Be opening your Bibles, if you will, tonight to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Appreciate your presence. We have a lot of people gone on vacation, some of whom left this afternoon, and so want to remember them while they are away from us. It's that time of the year, of course. But we're glad you're here. Appreciate your presence tonight. That encourages us so much. On behalf of myself and Joel and what's-his-name, we appreciate so much Jason's lesson this morning and the encouragement that that was to us. We did not realize that he was going to do that, so that was very encouraging. We appreciate that so much. We appreciate your prayers. All three of us do. It means so much to us, and thank you all so very, very much. Well, this morning began with Maddie, who came into the church building, and a bunch of us, Tim Buchanan and I myself, and a bunch of us were in the foyer, and she marched in with her bag and her Sunday swagger, and she announced that yesterday was her birthday, and she was 5, she said, and she said that with great vim and vigor, and so I thought, you know, I wish all of us could come into the building every Lord's Day with that kind of attitude. Birthday or not. So, Maddie, thank you for encouraging me. Is Maddie with us? All right, Maddie's embarrassed. Okay. The greatest choice that any of us would ever make on any day is the choice of what kind of attitude am I going to have today? And I'm reminded of the fact that every day that is a choice that I get to make, that you get to make. It is the choice that God gives us every day. Contrary to what we think, there is nobody who's strong enough to force you to have a bad attitude. Nobody. There's no circumstances that are strong enough, that are significant enough, that will force you to have a lousy attitude. There's three things about attitude that I understand. Number one, attitude is a choice. Number two, it is a choice that I have to make every day. And number three, it is my choice to make. And that's the choice of all of us. It's been said life boils down to one very simple formula. 10% is what happens to us, and 90% is how we respond to it. But the problem is oftentimes we spend about 90% of our energy on the 10% that we can't really do anything about. You can't control the clock. You can't control the weather. You can't control traffic. You can't control what other people do. You can't control what other people say. You have no control over any of those things. But you have complete control over your response. You have complete control over your attitude toward all of those things. And attitude, ladies and gentlemen, is a choice we make every day. By the way, the next time you're tempted to throw a pity party because your life isn't perfect, I want you to remember and reflect upon the instructions of an Appalachian grandmother who gave instructions to a new bride about wash day. It's called wash day 19 and 16. And here's her instructions to a new bride. Number one, build fire in the backyard to heat kettle or rainwater. Two, set tubs so smoke won't blow in eyes if wind is pert. Three, shave one whole cake, lie soap in boiling water. Four, sort things, make 3 piles, 1 pile white, 1 pile colored, 1 pile work breeches and rags. 5, stir flour in cold water to smooth, then thin down with boiling water. 6, rub dirty spots on board, scrub hard, then boil. Rub colored, don't boil, rinse and starch. Number 7, take white things out of kettle with broomstick handle, then rinse and starch. Number 8, hang old rags on fence. 9, spread towels on grass. 10, pour rinse water in your flower bed. 11, scrub porch with the hot soapy water. 12, turn tubs upside down. 13, now go put on a fresh dress, smooth hair with side combs, brew a cup of tea, sit and rest, and rock for a spell, and count your many blessings. I love that. Now, there was a woman in 1916 who had the right kind of attitude. My Bible is open to Philippians 2, beginning in verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. And have this attitude in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus. And he goes on and he talks about, in the verses that follow, the disposition and the attitude of Jesus in accomplishing the work that God had sent him to do. He put others first, exactly like Paul said to do in verse 3. He was humble, as Paul said we are to be in verse 3. And he obeyed the will of the Father above everything else. Verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The point is, Jesus chose His attitude in all of those things, just like we have to choose ours. Staying in the book of Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 1, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Attitude. Chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Attitude. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Attitude. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Attitude. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Attitude. All of these things that he's telling the Philippians and us has to do with attitude. And how our attitude would change if we would take the words off the page and put them into our lives. Now let's flip that over. If you're negative, pessimistic, judgmental, critical, and that's what you choose to be every day, then there's going to be an attitude that's going to follow you around throughout the course of every day. And frankly, it's going to stink. It's going to stink like bad body odor. I remember when Luke was playing middle school football, and we'd pick him up from practice and bring him home. And I want to tell you, he stunk. And those football pants and those pads and all that stuff, I went and bought dryer sheets just to keep in my car. And I'd put him in the back seat and I'd put dryer sheets out everywhere just to get the smell out of the car. It stunk. And sometimes attitudes are just like that. They stink. And our attitudes are not a reflection so much of our circumstances as they are a reflection of our heart. Solomon said in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, as a man thinks within himself, so is he. And when you show me someone with a stinking attitude, I'm going to show you someone who's not thinking as a Christian should think. Stay in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Paul gives the secret to all of this. He says, not that I speak from want in verse 11, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. There's your secret. Nobody faced more problems than did Paul. Nobody faced more disappointments than he did. Nobody faced more hardship and trouble than he did. And not one time did he blame life? Did he blame God? Did he blame anybody else? And neither should we.
Several years ago, and I don't remember if it was our anniversary or Julie's birthday or something, but several years ago, we were living in Maryland, and I bought her a piano, bought her a Baldwin piano. She was at work. She worked for Bon Secours Hospital in right downtown Baltimore for the indigent citizens of that city. And so she'd go to work every day, and one day she was gone, and I went down to Annapolis, and I bought at the piano dealer down there a used Baldwin piano. And as they showed me the piano, one of the guys sat down at the piano, and he played the piano. And I mean, it sounded so full. It sounded so rich and beautiful. And I said, that's the one that I want. And so they loaded it on the truck, and a day or two later, they delivered it when she wasn't home. And after they delivered it and set it up, they left. And so here it is, me and the piano. And I thought, I wonder if I can play this thing. And I sat down and I tried to play the piano, and I got to tell you, it sounded terrible. And I said to myself as I tried to play the piano, what's wrong with this thing? Those guys ripped me off. It sounds terrible. And it did sound terrible. It sounded terrible. But it wasn't the piano's fault. It was my fault. Because I can't play the piano. And it's not life's fault. Just because things happen that just don't always fall into place for you. Blaming life, which you can't control, makes about as much sense as blaming a piano you can't play. And so Paul says in verse 11, you know, as I've gone through life, I've had to learn. You just kind of roll with the punches. You just sort of learn to take it as it comes. Some of the best attitudes I've ever seen in people are people with some of the greatest handicaps. You ever known any of those? Here's a person whose body may be bound by a wheelchair. Or maybe they're filled with physical pain. Or maybe they've had circumstances in their life that would have crushed most people. But they've made a decision of attitude that says, I'm going to rise above all of that. But the opposite is also true. Some of the worst attitudes I've ever seen are people who are bound in a mental handicap because they have baptized themselves in self-pity. Why? I have a friend of mine who was telling the story one time years ago of a blind brother up in the Cincinnati area. And they had a singing one Sunday night. And every time they had a singing, this blind brother would bring his songbook in Braille. And he would get up. He liked to lead a song. And so this blind brother would get up in front of everybody with his Braille songbook. And he would feel the words and he would lead the song. And so on a particular Sunday night, they had a singing. He came and it was his turn. And so he got up in front of everybody and he was getting ready to lead the song. And he was feeling the words. And suddenly he had a horrific look on his face. And he said to the audience, he said, oh, no, I brought my cookbook. So he didn't get to lead anything. It's kind of hard to lead a recipe, I guess. But the point was, he had a great attitude. And they said this brother had here was a man who was physically handicapped. He was blind. But he had a tremendous attitude. Now, I want to spend the rest of our time, the final minutes we have, in the second chapter of Mark. And I want to show you a contrast between what I'm talking about. A contrast between two attitudes. So let's read in Mark chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2 and kind of set the scene as it plays out before us. Mark chapter 2 verse 1. When Jesus came back to Capernaum, several days afterward it was heard that he was home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. So word travels very quickly. Jesus has come back to Capernaum. And the crowds begin to gather. They've been hearing about the fact that he'd been working miracles. And the crowds begin to gather. And the house is packed with people. You think we're crowded sometimes. I mean, they are packed with people. Everybody straining their necks to get a chance to see Jesus. Verse 3. And they came, bringing to Him a paralytic, carried by four men. Being unable to get to Him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above Him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. So I want to contrast two attitudes here. And the first attitude is the faith of these four guys. Here are four men who were absolutely refused at the door. But refused at the door, they refused to give up. And their determination is incredible. And the reason they were so determined, they're carrying the fifth man, a friend who is paralyzed. They couldn't get in. There was no way. And so they got an idea. They would carry their handicapped friend up the outside stairs that led to the roof of the house where Jesus was. Houses in that region back then had flat roofs, and there would usually be a stair on the outside of the house that would lead up to the roof. And the roofs would be covered with mud, baked tiles covered over with sod and grass for more insulation. And so what these guys did, they took their friend and they carried him up onto the roof. And not only did they carry him up onto the roof, they dug through all of that soil. They got down to the tiles and they began to remove them. And they dismantled a huge section of that roof, large enough so they could let down their friend. It is a beautiful picture of faith in action. When the house was full, they said, well, we'll just take the stairs. When the roof was closed, they said, well, we'll dig a hole. When the distance was too great, they got some ropes. They're going to make this work. And you've got to love the attitude of these guys. By the way, do you have any friends like that? These four guys are not into pity parties. Because pity parties, frankly, have never helped anybody. These guys are wanting to help their friend, real help. And so they're investing their time and they're investing their energy. They're going to solve this problem. Now here's Jesus, house full of people. People sitting out in the balcony or sitting out in the foyer. Everywhere there's people. And so He's preaching, He's teaching, and suddenly there's a sound and a commotion. And the people begin to look up and point, as people do. Hey, there's a man coming down through the roof. That's kind of odd, you know. I've preached a lot of times and had a lot of distractions. Sometimes people ask me or they'll ask Jason, how do you guys stand up there and preach through all the distractions? Well, you just tune out a lot of things. Or else, I guess. And I've seen a lot. I had a drunk guy come in one time. And he sat in the back, and I could tell he was obviously inebriated. And he kind of just wandered around back there. And finally, he came forward right during my lesson. And he came forward, and he sat up there about where Ethan is sitting and shifting around. And I thought, what in the world? And you kind of take your sermon and kick it in autopilot because you've got your eyes watching this drunk guy. And so he's finally, after about 5 minutes, he could sit there no longer. And he stood up and said, I want to say something. I thought, oh, here we go. And so he got behind the communion table, and I just shut up for a minute, and he stood there, and he looked at me and said, I've been listening to this man preach, and I think he needs some help. And he slapped 35 cents down on the communion table and walked out the door. I kept that 35 cents for a long time. I've preached through a lot of distractions, but I never had somebody come down through the roof. And Jesus is preaching and people are no doubt pointing and they're saying, look, look! So verse 5, Jesus stops. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven.
Now, that statement at once implies who Jesus is, that He has the power to forgive sins. Now, the man obviously needed physical healing. You could see that. He needed physical healing. But that's not what Jesus did. The first thing Jesus noticed was his spiritual condition. Jesus could see what others could not see, and that was his heart. And Jesus knew that's what needed healing. And he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But I want you to notice in verse 5, it was the faith of these four friends that caught Jesus' attention. Seeing their faith. Now that's attitude. But there was another attitude making the rounds that day in verse 6 and verse 7. And that was the very opposite attitude. The attitude of doubt. Some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak this way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" You see, the scribes were like vultures. They would take the words of Jesus and they would pick them apart. They would judge His motives. They would criticize everything that He did. And so they're standing there, arms folded, frown on the face. But Jesus knew what they were thinking. Verse 8, immediately Jesus, aware in His spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, and here's the key question, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your heart?" He knew what was going on the inside. He knew what their attitude was. Now, sometimes you can fake it. Sometimes you can take your attitude and gloss it over and you can try and fake it. And you can fool some people. Sometimes our face displays one attitude when really that's not reality. I read this not long ago. A New York man married a woman who had a cat. More than that, the cat had her. The man hated the cat. He was allergic to the cat. He detested the cat scratching up all of the furniture. He loved his wife. He hated her cat. One weekend, his wife went out of town. He'd had enough. He put the cat in a bag, filled it with rocks, and threw it in the middle of the Hudson River and said, "Good riddance." Now, this is just an illustration. Don't be writing me letters, those of you who have cats. The wife returned and couldn't find her cat. She was overcome with grief. And her husband said, "Look, honey, I know how much this cat means to you. I tell you what I'll do. I'll put an ad in the newspaper. I'll put a reward for $500 to anybody who will find that cat." And she said, "You'd do that for me?" And he said, "Oh, yes, baby, I'll do that for you." Well, no cat showed up. His wife was distraught. He said, "Listen, honey, your happiness means more to me than anything. I'll up the ante. I'll put an ad in the newspaper for $1,000. A friend happened to spot his phone number in the paper and called him. He said, "Are you crazy? There's no cat on earth worth $1,000. The man said, "Well, when you know what I know, you can afford to be very generous." What's the point? The point is looks can be very deceptive. What's the old saying? You can fool some of the people some of the times, but you can't fool all the people all the time. And here's the kicker. You can't fool God anytime. We can be like the man with the ad in the newspaper. We can try to fake it. We can try to be generous on the outside when really on the inside something else is going on. And we think we're fooling everybody when maybe we're not. So they said to themselves, "Who is this man that he forgives sins? Who does he think he is? He must think he's God. Well, if he thinks he's God, why doesn't he just heal the man and tell him to get up and walk? Let's see him do that."
So verse 9, Jesus, knowing that's what they were saying, said, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say to him, get up and pick up your pallet and walk? That's what they were thinking, and Jesus takes it and turns it around on them. And he poses a question. He says, okay, which is easier, to say something or to do something? To say to the man, your sins are forgiven, or to say to the man, you're healed, get up and walk. Verse 10, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up and pick up your pallet and go home. And look what happened next, verse 12. He got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. I can just see the picture of what's happening. The man gets up, rolls up his pallet. An aisle kind of starts to form in the middle of the crowd. And he walks out, and you could have heard a pin drop. Every eye in the place is on that guy as he's making his way out. And as soon as that guy's out of sight, all of those same eyes now turn back toward the scribes, wondering, what's these skeptical scribes going to do with this? And suddenly the focus was on their attitude of disbelief. And you would think they would have an attitude of faith after what they have seen. But they didn't. They chose to remain skeptical and cynical and negative. And some people do that today. So here's the final question. When it comes to your life, when it comes to my life, are we going to live focusing on faith? Or are we going to live focused on doubt and negativity and criticism and all of that? It's your choice. It's my choice. Attitude is all about choice. You can choose to live skeptically. You can choose to live critically, pessimistically. You can choose to live pitifully. If that's what you want to do, you can make that choice. But if you choose that, Jesus has a question for you at the end of verse 8. Why? Why are you reasoning about these things in your heart? There's not anything about whatever situation any of us get in that gives us a reason, that gives us an excuse to have a lousy attitude. Because frankly, your circumstances and your situation doesn't have anything to do with it. Attitude is a matter of choice that is based upon your faith. Now, that doesn't mean we don't all have some bad days. That doesn't mean there's days you take two steps forward and you fall back three. Been there, done that. We all have. That's not what this is about. This is about a life decision that says, I'm going to choose, with God's help, I'm going to choose to have the attitude He wants me to have. Abraham Lincoln, if you know his life, you know that it was filled with tragedy. And Lincoln one time said this. He said, you know, most people are about as happy as they choose to be. I think that's right. Most people are about as happy as they choose to be. When Sharon and Dale were little, it was a Sunday afternoon, very similar to today. It was about 95 degrees. We had a little one of those pools, little kiddie pool, that we'd fill up with water, and they'd get in and they'd splash in that thing. And on this particular Sunday afternoon, I sat out there with my chair, and they're splashing. I think it's Mr. Turtle Kiddie Pool or whatever it was. And they're sitting in there and they're splashing away and having a big time. And I kind of caught them looking the other way, and I snuck over there and I jumped right into the middle of Mr. Turtle Kiddie Pool.
I'm fully clothed, sitting there reading the paper or whatever, and I just jumped right in there with them. And I splashed them, and they splashed me, and we had a great time. That went on for about 10 minutes, and they decided that since I was in Mr. Turtle kiddie pool with them, that they'd go inside the house and get some toys. And so they both got out of the pool and ran inside the house, and they said, "Daddy, stay here. Stay in the pool. We'll be right back." And so there I was in the backyard in Mr. Turtle kiddie pool. Now, we lived in the preacher's house then. And the preacher's house backed up to the church parking lot. And right about the time they went into the house, this car pulls into the church parking lot. And this guy drives up to the fence. And he gets out. He's in a suit. And he gets out and he walks over to the fence and he's eyeing me. He's looking at me really good. And he said, "Excuse me, I'm looking for the preacher." And I said, "You found him." And he said, "You're kidding." And I said, "No. Just get the picture in your mind, 6'4", just kind of all sprawled out in the middle of Mr. Turtle kiddie pool. That's ridiculous." And I couldn't wait for those kids to get back. But I sat there. And I thought about that. And I thought about, you know, when a grown person is seen sitting in a kiddie pool, it looks kind of silly. But it's not any sillier, when you stop and think about it, than a grown Christian splashing around in Mr. Turtle pity pool, is it? I tell you what you need to do. When you begin to feel sorry for yourself, what you need to do is go down here to Dollar General. And you can do what we did the other day. We bought a little kiddie pool. Not so I can sit in it, so don't worry about that. We bought it to give the dog a bath in. So we get the golden retriever and put her in the pool and give her a bath. But you go down to Dollar General and you buy one of those little kiddie pools. And put it in your house, put it in your bedroom where nobody can see it. As a reminder that as a Christian, your faith is a little too big to fit into that. If your faith doesn't count in hard times, then your faith doesn't count at all. May God help us to have the attitude of these four guys who would stop at nothing until they got their friend to see Jesus. And what a life-changing day that was for him. We sing the song of invitation tonight. If you're not a Christian, why don't you obey the gospel and become a child of God by being baptized for the remission of your sins? If you need to be restored, if whatever the case may be, if you need to tell us about something in some way we can help you, please let it be known. Let us help you tonight. Won't you come while we stand and sing together?